Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
He is risen. Yeah. I know we have to explain probably some younger folks. That's called tradition. That's called part of liturgy. So maybe you've never used to that, but it used to be historically in the church on especially Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that when somebody says, he's risen, the response would be, he's risen indeed. And that is why we're here to celebrate. Those of you visiting with us, our guests, sure glad that you are with us. We'd always enjoy processing. A lot of the times, we won't this morning just because Easter and we got a few other things going on, but we've been in this series in the book of Romans, and we have just dialogue. We feel like church is a place, this should be an exchange. And so just invite you back. We want to continue the dialogue and on the deeper things of the soul and of the heart. And we'd love to hear your questions. We'd love to hear where you're at. Love to get to know you. So please don't ever hesitate to call us and to follow up with us. We'd love to just... continue the talk and the discussion. This morning, Easter Sunday, I want to talk to us about the issue of peace, and specifically peace with God. And just to open up, I think to give you one big question, if you kind of don't grab onto anything else that's said here this morning, I hope that this question goes deep into your soul. Are you at peace with God? Is your soul at peace? And folks, we live in kind of dangerous times, serious times, if you want to say. The state of the world, we could go on through all that kind of stuff, but the bigger issue is, well, what's the state of the soul, the human psyche, the emotions, right? Of, let's just speak about our culture, right? Lots of questions. And folks, we have a lot of distractions. It is harder and harder, isn't it, to just get our soul, get down to a level where we have extended conversation with others, but maybe just time alone with ourselves to really wrestle with the deep issues of what's going on inside my soul. So much of our conversation, it just stays very superficial and doesn't get down below the surface. And the question is, where is peace today? We talk about it, peace for the world. Everybody's got a solution. Everybody wants peace. We agree upon that. The question is how to accomplish it. And the reality is that there is no peace. We can go do all kinds of things, right? But until the soul comes to peace, until something happens right inside my soul and my heart, and until I'm at peace, I can't be at peace with others. Does that make sense? Until my soul, until my heart is at peace, I can't be at peace with others. No matter how I spin it, no matter how that looks, is that I'm going to be insecure. I'm going to still have my insecurities. I'm going to have my cynicism. I'm going to have my skepticism. Whatever it is, I'm going to be needing something from those, or I'm going to just be insensitive to what I do, how I speak to others, if my soul's not at peace. This also is actually April Fool's Day, right? And it's been, I think it's 1956 or something like that, since the last time that Easter and April Fool's fell on the same day, actually, right? So I just thought, wow, what is this April Fool's thing all about anyway? And it's kind of interesting, gang, that there's a long history about it, and it's kind of mysterious of what the origins of April Fool's Day. But it goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, and there's all kinds of different theories, but they all basically the same thing. One big theory is, I think it was way back in the 16th century that they changed the calendar from the Julian to the Gregorian, which means you started, the beginning of the year was January 1st rather than March 1st, and the people who didn't get the news late started living on the wrong date, and they were called April Fools. And there's many other mysteries or, things for this. But it started making me think about the issue of laughter. When you think of God, do you think of laughter? When you think of God, do you think of laughter? And I'm going to just step out there and do some generalizing here. I think for most of us, we don't. I think for most of us, probably if you have grown up in the church at all with any church experience, I'm willing to bet that laughter is something kind of, you really, it hasn't come into your grid of soul talk, of deep, you know, discussion and the idea of God and everything is probably, again, I'm going to take a generalization, but a lot of us, I bet, have grown up in that God, that's way out there, that's kind of judgment, that's scary, that's not sure, whatever it may be. But the idea of laughter, the idea of joy, I think we could go further, and I think a lot of people, when they think about God, the joy is not just immediately. We could go down the list, maybe even love, right? And again, if there's anything I want to accomplish this morning is to hopefully knock some walls down in the sense of to give you a correct vision of what Jesus came to reveal, what his death on the cross, his resurrection was all about, which was to communicate to the world the immense love that God has for you. Far beyond what you could ever imagine, and to communicate to you that love invites us into a life of joy unspeakable, where there is healthy laughter. We're creating the image of God. Laughter is a natural thing. It's God-given. But isn't it interesting? So I started thinking about laughter and started looking at my own life, actually, and started thinking about the things I laugh at, or how laughter comes in. And we could all agree, couldn't we, that man, that laughter is something we need. It's a release. It's healthy for us. It's and laughter usually comes out when we're with friends or having fun, and you know, you're out at a restaurant or something, and there's that table over there, and they're just rip roaring laughing over there, and kind of even being obnoxious, and you know, and everybody's like, "What is going on over there? What are they talking about over there?" And inside, we're like, "Man, you know, that looks like they're having fun. I'd like to be a part of that over there, right?" Laughter has a way, if it's healthy laughter, right, to attract people. There's a fellowship, that there's a desire, right, for that, right? And again, unfortunately, gang, I hope to knock some walls down, is church Christian fellowship should just be that. The sad thing is that is not often what many of us have experienced when it comes to Christian fellowship, where the peace of God reigns and laughter is a natural overflow of the joy, right, that is present. So this idea of laughter, I started looking at it and started thinking about the things that we laugh at. And folks, laughter is a window into our soul. Now, what I mean by that is the things I laugh at, how laughter is in my life, says a lot about the state of my soul. And so one of the questions here for us this morning to think about, just as we talk about the peace of God and just trying to, I'm just trying to get us to a place down into our soul somewhere with some questions and reflection on where our heart is before we kind of come to the solution and the good news for our souls. But laughter, folks, it's the big question is my laughter in my life, is it mainly rooted in insecurities? Skepticism eventually will lead to cynicism. Or is the laughter in my life, is it a product of my soul that is full of joy and that wants to bless people and enjoy the people I'm around rather than maybe laughing at them? And folks, I had to look at my own life, and I think too many times is that it's amazing how this is a window into our soul. If I laugh, you know, the whole idea of am I laughing, are they laughing with me or at me? And that's a fine line, right? And only the individual soul can really determine that, but that says everything about my insecurities and the state of my soul. When it comes to skepticism, right? Look how much laughter, we've turned laughter into entertainment in our culture. And just think about comedy. Think about the things we as a culture laugh about. Is any of that a product of good things, joyful things? Or is probably 98% of what we laugh at out of a cynicism, out of a skepticism, right, in our life, our culture, the things that we see, right? We have whole TV shows built simply on skepticism and cynicism, right? And laughter, according to that. And don't get me wrong, there's a place for some of that stuff. But I'm trying to get us below the surface. What's going on in my heart? Is there a healthy form of laughter, right, that is going on, that is God created, that is a product of healthy friendship, healthy community, when people are together? It is a laughter that is an overflow of joy, of building each other up, laughing about the glorious things we look forward to, the glorious things that God has done, and testimony, and just the joy of being with friends. We had a gentleman, Jack Deere, with us at our G3 conference not long ago, and one of his statements he said just keeps ringing in my ear: the happiest we are is when we're with friends. I want you to think about that. The state of our culture today, folks, is every statistic shows us that most people do not have a best friend, or if they do, it's not a really great relationship. We struggle at developing healthy, intimate relationship. We struggle at really laying hold of a healthy context of community where we're around a group of people that just enjoy being with each other, that have each other's best interest, that's not going to laugh at me, but is going to call out the best in me. As the scripture says, is going to, when I say something, it's going to be something that builds you up, not tears you down. And folks, this all flows from a heart, a soul that is at peace with God. And that knows down deep in my soul that my insecurities, my skepticism, my cynicism, it has a place to go. I have a place to lay it down. I have a solution to those things, because folks, behind every bit of our insecurities in life, behind every bit of our fears, behind, just go down the list, right, of my cynicism, of my skepticism, behind all of that are the big questions in life. If we wield those down, it all comes down to, ultimately, if we keep asking the questions, it's going to get bigger and deeper into our heart, and those questions ultimately are going to lead us to, am I loved? Does anybody care? Who's in control of this crazy world and everything going on? Is there a good outcome? Can I start again? Can I start again? Is there forgiveness? Can I start again? Is there someone, something, some way that can redeem my soul? Do I have any value? And we could keep going and drilling down into our soul. And folks, I've looked high and low, but what I want to proclaim to you this morning is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one who has come into this world to practically do something for you, for this world, to address the core issues of my insecurities, of my sin, my problem, my shame, the burden of that. And his name is Jesus. No one else has solved the problems of the power of sin, right? Selfishness, all those things that go with it, and the problem of death. When those two things are solved, anything is possible. Anything is possible. And the true nature of what hope is all about is actually possible. The second big window into our soul, when we start talking about peace, is, folks, is just this idea of being alone. And I just ask you the question, are you at peace with God when you're alone? When you're in your quiet place? When you're in an undistracted place? And for a lot of us, we don't have that. Most of our space is filled up with media or with noise or with busyness or something like that. Isn't it ironic and very sad that in our culture today, the amount of emotional trauma, instability, and struggle, right, with all kinds of emotional things that we struggle with being alone, we struggle with loneliness and all these things, and we don't know how to solve those problems. We don't know how to be alone and healthy, how to be alone and to talk to our soul, how to be alone with God and have God strengthen my soul and bring me to a place of peace. Be still. Know that I'm God. Over and over we see in the scripture that movement. We see Jesus modeling it for us, going and being still, getting the Father's will. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm just saying my own life is what a battle this is to fight the busyness, fight the distractions. I feel and I pray for our younger generations. Where is the ability ever to nurture being able to get alone with a big thought like am I at peace with God? And to be able to actually have a healthy process with my mind and my soul, and to be able to think through that thought, that big question, and to be able to have time to actually have fellowship with God and have exchange with God without some kind of tangent or distraction. We are almost incapable today of thinking deeply like that, in processing things and letting the Spirit of God move and right and do something right deep in our soul. So I ask you, what does your alone time look like? And is there a desire to be alone? Because what we see in the Scripture is this, right, this ebb and flow in community and alone with God. We see Jesus modeled it perfectly. He began his day. His first thoughts were to the Father alone, getting his soul strengthened, the will of the Father, and stepping into community. This is the flow. This is the rhythm of healthy living, right, which is being alone with myself, being right and at peace with God, right, having it out with God, right, struggling through all the struggles, and then taking that and stepping into healthy, right, community. This is the rhythm we have got to recover. It's the rhythm that should be a part of the church and a part of those who know Jesus and follow him. But here's the deal. Peace will never come from the crowd. Real solutions will never come from the mob mentality. When we're in a crowd, we do things that we would never do if we were alone. The crowd is a place of distraction. The crowd is the place where I don't have to deal with my personal responsibility and my soul and this very breath and life that was given to me. I don't have to be responsible and deal with it before God. If I just busy myself in the crowd, busy my freedom that I have, not because I'm good, better than you or anything else or less of a sinner, none of that. The issue is I want you to know the freedom that only can come through when your life is laid before Christ. And you're free. Folks, let me tell you something radical happens inside your soul when you know you're free from condemnation. You know you're free from judgment. Not because someone says it to you or whatever, right? See, if I say, well, you made me feel judged, you made me feel condemned, I'm not living under the gospel. I'm not free. I'm insecure. The gospel makes us unoffendable, right? Makes me unoffendable. You can say all you want to me. You can just hammer me away. But because listen, I'm secure. I know God loves me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a mess up, and I know that God loves me even in this state, and that Jesus' blood has washed that, and he's helping me move forward in that. That's good news, folks. And so yes, I rejoice. Rejoying. We'll talk about that. It's where laughter should flow from. The depth of a heart that is at soul at peace with God. But it also goes on to say we rejoice in our suffering. And folks, to the culture that this was written at, to a Jewish culture and to the Greek and the Roman culture that were in the church, they would be like, what? And that should be our reaction. Well, I'm going to rejoice in my suffering? How's that possible? And folks, it goes on to say, we rejoice not in just this, in the hope of the glory of God, but also in our suffering, for suffering produces endurance, and it produces character, and it produces hope. If Jesus conquered death, rose, that's why we're here to celebrate, right? He rose from the grave, and the power of death is destroyed. As I said earlier, every single hope we have is possible. Everything, the renewal, the restoration of this world, the restoration with our relationship with God, everything is possible. And anybody who has a system of hope or peace for the world that doesn't deal with the sin problem and the death problem, it's not a solution. And folks, again, Jesus dealt with these big issues. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we celebrate, right, the resurrection. And he ends this with, the hope that we have, it doesn't put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't leave us under judgment. It doesn't leave us, right, shameful. It doesn't leave us with a lack of a glorious future. It makes it very clear. Why is that? Because God's love has been poured out. And folks, this is some of the most experiential language in the Scripture. God's love has been poured out. And he's telling this to the believers of the church to remind them. And if any Sunday we should be reminded of the love of God, it should be this Sunday. Hey, the love of God, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the love of God has been poured out into your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you this morning, do you know something of his love? Do you know something of that power that's come upon your soul? The tragedy in America today, folks, is we have way too many people sitting in church with Christian church experience, and they know all the right things to say. They've heard 1,000 Easter messages, but when it comes right down to the core of their soul, is there would be a question of, man, do I know, but have I experienced this pouring out, this love of God for me? For me. Folks, this word here, the same Greek word is used in the Gospels around the communion table when Jesus had his closest buddies, the disciples around. And that wonderful table of fellowship, and he raised the cup and he says, this is my blood, which is what? Poured out over you. It's the same word in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit in a very powerful way came on the early church. And Peter stood up and said, church, let me tell you what has happened here. This is the fulfillment of Jeremiah, right? That the Spirit God promised he would pour out over our souls. And I think what we need more than anything else today in the life of the church today is a restoration, a genuine pouring out, a genuine opening of our hearts to people to not just believe, not just say, I intellectually can go here, but we need our hearts to experience the love of God. He loves you so much. He sent his son to come after you. And faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's Romans 10. And the only way you say, well, how do I get that peace? It's pretty simple. Profound what God has done, but simple how we receive it, like a child. You just have to cry out to God. God, I'm desperate. And get honest with our soul and the state of my soul and the state of whether there's peace or really do I know something of the love of God in my soul. And the Spirit of God will come and will start a process of restoring your soul, my soul, to this intimate fellowship with God. Here at the end, after this message, we're going to come to the table. And again, some of you, I'm sure a lot of us are from all different tracks, you know, maybe high liturgy church. Maybe some of you, I'm sure, from a Catholic background. Others, maybe you went to church and you very rarely participated in communion. But folks, this isn't just some ritual of dipping your cracker in the juice and remembering the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and what he's done. This is one of the most intimate fellowship acts that the church does together, okay? And the scripture tells us before we come to that table, remember what I said before, is that I have to be alone with God, bare my soul before God, be vulnerable with God, be honest with God with the state of my soul. I have to prepare my soul, my house, right? I need to confess. I need God to come in. I need to, Lord, like David prayed, you know, search me, O God. Is there anything that you just come on? I want to be right with you. I want to be at peace with you, God. And to get right with him, that's preparation before we as a fellowship, as a community, come and partake of the table together. I really wish we could restore kind of the biblical healthy model of Christian fellowship. I think the only way to do it is to do this out in smaller groups, right, in Bible studies and stuff that meet in homes and even in our families. But we can really start to lay hold of it here. And so I want to just throw out in light of our message this morning is that take some time. Let the Lord, be alone with the Lord. Get honest with the Lord with your soul. Prepare your heart to come. But when you do, and there was nowhere in Scripture was this act to be this quiet, solemn kind of, ooh, you know, thing. This is a fellowship table. It's called the agape feast, even as the early church would. They enjoyed being with each other. It was a safe place. It was a vulnerable place because everybody knew they were sinners, and everybody rejoiced in the grace of God because they were forgiven. And because of that peace of God, knowing that Jesus' death made them righteous before God, is that their insecurities were gone, and now they were able to love and be vulnerable and share with each other in a very free, healthy way. Folks, that's why, just a little history back to the book of Romans, this is why the Christian church conquered the culture of Rome as the Roman government crumbled, based upon the same principles, by the way, we're going after now, is that the Christian The culture, it was so dynamic, it exploded there because people saw and experienced that kind of fellowship, that kind of vulnerability, that kind of freedom, that kind of peace that they could find nowhere else in the world. Christian fellowship is a powerful witness when you experience it. So as we spend some time, let's not make it a quiet time to the table. If God puts it on you, you see somebody come as a family together, come as friends together. If you see somebody across the room that you just need to go give a hug to or a word of encouragement to, go do it. There should be plenty of laughter and rejoicing going on when God's people come to this table. Because for me to step to this table, I've done my work with God. I'm under His forgiveness. I'm under His freedom, right? And now I'm free to love you, right? And to rejoice in what God has done for us all. It should change our language, how we talk to each other. It should change how we treat one another. As the scripture says, it should change our words. They should be uplifting words, gracious words to each other, right? Words of promise to each other. And that's where joy and healthy laughter spurns, comes fanning out of that kind of expression. Okay? Make sense? So let's make it a joyful. It's supposed to be a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing is rejoicing. And folks, don't we all need some rejoicing? Need a little joy? This is the table to do it, right? When that truth is in my soul and we experience it together, this should be a time where we leave here encouraged by each other, freed up, and full of joy. Father, we rejoice in your name. Holy Spirit, I pray you just move in this place. God, come and just wash over our souls. Bring encouragement. Pour out your love, God. Pour out your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring Dan up and now and just and Isabella. And I want to talk about this painting. And then we'll go into a time, gang, of just asking us to just take some time alone, right, with God. And we're going to have some folks on both sides down here that would love to pray with you. And I always want to give the invitation, if you don't know Jesus, if you even question whether you know him, we'd ask you to just come. We want to pray with you. And we'd love to journey with you.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.